My name is Chip. I'm on staff here at Calvary. I've been coming to Calvary for 13 and a half years. I have been on staff for 9 of those. The people who might be clapping might be people who have been around almost equally as long. But I'm on staff here, and it's my pleasure to bring you God's word here this morning. Now, over the past couple of weeks, we've been going through a series called What's the Point? And if you've missed out on a couple of those parts, I just wanted to recap for you really, really quickly. Pastor Brian kicked off the series with the account of Abraham, and then Nicholas pushed the ball up the field with one of my personal favorites in Joseph, and also last week with Ruth. And you'll find that all of these stories and what we've tried to illustrate during the series is that these stories aren't just stories. They point to so much more. What's the point? And I wanted to talk about another biblical hero today and a group of people and what their story is. But before we get started, I wanted to start with a story of my own. So my wife Amanda and I have been married for 9 years. And shortly after we got married, we moved into an apartment. Now, if you've been in this situation, eventually the lease was about to come up, so we had to figure out and pray through whether we were going to re-up on the lease or purchase a home, and financially, it made sense for us to purchase our first home. Now, if you have been through, and I'm sure many of you have, if you have been through the process of purchasing a home, you know that it is equal parts stressful, but equal parts really, really exciting as well. But we got through the process. We got into the house, and it was the perfect starter home. It was a blessing from God. It was the answer to lots of prayer over an extended period of time. And here's the thing. During the first few months when we moved into the new house, it was almost like it was a honeymoon period for us. Maybe if you moved into a new place, you've experienced something very similar. You could be on the other end of that in like a money pit type of situation, and I'm sorry if that's happened to you. But things for us were like a honeymoon. Things were fresh. They were new. They were exciting. We had projects that we wanted to do to the house, and there was a feeling of contentment and thankfulness for God's provision. As the years rolled on, more exciting things happened. We went from just 2 to 3. We had our first child, Christian. We then went to 4. But around with our second child, Thomas. I don't want to leave him out. But that would be awful later on if he listens to this. But around the same time, something else began to happen when Christian was born. That honeymoon period we just talked about, that had finally worn off. And I had this internal process of discontentment that eventually it couldn't be bottled up, and it came out in the form of conversations with my wife. It got to the point of what we call intense fellowship. Now, you need to be careful with this intense fellowship word. This is funny. You have to be careful of the context. I used this with a group of students at our youth group, and I was recalling part of the story in preparation for this. I had one of the kids say, Chip, that intense fellowship that you and Amanda were having, does that start with an S? And I was just like, oh, that is not a 3-letter S word, if you know what the word is. That intense fellowship is actually arguing. But as the months, I know, right? Just be careful when you use that. Some of you are just getting it now. As the years and months and years went on, rather, this really only got worse. They started to sink not only into this funk of discontentment with our current situation, but also a feeling of dread and doubt that we would never leave. And there was grumbling that we would never find our next home. If you watch any of those home shows, that we would never find our forever home. And it was amazing to me that only years earlier, this place was a blessing. It was God providing for us. It was an answer to prayer. But in that moment, it felt as if God had gotten us there, but abandoned us and left us there. I felt a lack of trust in God and his provision. And that can be a very scary, very dangerous, very dark way of thinking. Maybe you have found yourself there. Maybe you're there right now. But God has plenty to say when it comes to trusting him in the Bible. One of the things that I love about the Bible, and you might love this too, is just how relevant it is to our lives thousands of years after it's written. Each week with our students, we get to go through passages, and sometimes as you're reading through old language in an old book, you can get this glazed over look in your eyes. What does this even mean? What does it mean for me today? And it's funny, each week as we go through and try and examine whatever the point is we're trying to find in the Bible, find an example that applies exactly to how we live our lives here and now. And that's what we're going to do today as we transition to today's scripture. We're going to take a look back at a group of people who have a similar story to what I just shared with you, a group of people who have been doubting God, and a group of people who often grumbled despite God's provision, and a group of people who were looking for their forever home for much longer than I was. If that group of people sounds familiar and you read your Bible, it should. It's the Israelites. It's God's chosen people. If you're here and that's not familiar, that's okay, because we're going to take a look at a portion and a deeper look at a portion of their story today. But for some context, before we hit today's main scripture, the Israelites had been slave in Egypt for 400 years. It's a long time. But God delivered them out of the hands of their captors. So one would think they would be pretty thankful, right? They're no longer slaves. By the way, we'll be playing that after this message, so stick around if you like that song. But they're no longer slave. God delivered them in dramatic fashion with the parting of the Red Sea. There's also a promised land. It's waiting for them, foretold by prophecy to Abraham, somebody we talked about a few weeks ago in the book of Exodus. But as we pick up the story, we see something about their attitude. So you guys can turn in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 14 or your device or whatever it may be. If you don't have any of those, the verses will be on the screen. And just before this, Moses, who is leading the nation of Israel, has sent out 12 spies into Canaan, or the promised land, to see just what they were dealing with. The report that he got back from 100%, 12 out of 12 of those spies was very positive in regards to the land. It was rich with resources. It was a beautiful place, a great place from all accounts to live, except for the other part of that report from 10 out of 12 of those spies, which was very negative in regards to the people who inhabited that land. The report was that they were giants and that the Israelites would be wiped out, never win any battles if they were to try and enter the promised land. And so this news makes its way back to the nation of Israel. And that is where we're going to pick up the story. I have a study Bible, and it has an aptly named, it puts in there a title for this section. It's aptly named, The People Rebel. But in chapter 14, picking up in verse 2, it says this. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt or in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. So right here, we have quite the scene. We've got the people of Israel. They are standing on the precipice of the promised land after only escaping slavery a few years earlier. They have seen other miraculous signs along the way showing them that God cares for them and provides for them. And they were foretold, right? It was foretold this land would be theirs. That's why it's called the promised land. And really, they've got two choices when they hear this news from the spies. The first is to give in to doubt. And the second is to give in to God's plan. And what do we see that they do? They do the former. They grumble, they complain, they doubt. And that brings us to our first fill-in today on your outlines. Don't let doubt deter God's plan. Don't let doubt deter God's plan. Because what's crazy about this grumbling and the doubt is that it didn't just start once they got this discouraging report, and it was discouraging from the spies. It didn't just start there, no. If we go back to Exodus in chapter 15, we are told this grumbling starts 3 days after they had been miraculously delivered out of their captivity in Egypt. 3 days after the Red Sea had been parted. A significant miracle. They made a movie about it. Charlton Heston was in it. This is a big deal. 3 days after that. This is crazy. They couldn't find water, so they began to doubt. They eventually found water, but it was too bitter to drink, so they complained about the taste of the water. There wasn't any food along multiple parts of their journey, so they grumbled. And in each and every one of these cases, despite their doubts, God provided. He showed that he had a plan. And much like the Israelites doubted, sometimes it can be easier than we want it to be for us to doubt God. From the first part of my personal story, that was certainly true for me. God had clearly provided for my family, blessed us along the way, and when the seeds of discontentment were sown, doubt crept in quickly. And why is that? Why does this happen to us? Why do we doubt that God has a plan? Well, often it's because we think we've got it all figured out on our own. We have a plan. And here's the thing, you're talking to like a type A planner who likes to show up 10 minutes early, just about to everywhere. There's nothing wrong, there are some of you here, there's nothing wrong with having a plan. It's just sometimes it's not the same as God's plan. When we moved into that starter home, I had a timeline. You can call it the five-year plan. Some of you have these. You have a five-year plan, a 10-year plan, a 20-year plan. You know where you want your life to go and where you want it to be. I knew exactly where I wanted my family to be in 5 years, and I was going to do everything in my power to execute it. And if God showed up along the way, well, that sounded nice. But I already told you guys that 5 years came and went. My plan wasn't working, and that's when the grumbling set in for me personally, much like it did for the Israelites in verse 2. And when we stop relying on God's plan and doubt his plan for our lives, it leads to unhappiness and unhealthiness. And often that manifests itself in many ways, and often in ways that are negative. And as we continue in the story of the Israelites, it led to far worse. So let's pick it up. We're going to be in verse 20. After Moses pled and begged forgiveness for the doubts of the Israelites, it says this: "The Lord replied, 'I have forgiven them as you asked. Nevertheless, as surely as I live and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one of those who saw my glory and the signs I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their ancestors. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it.'" So this is pretty tough news to receive. Put yourself in the shoes of Moses after pleading for forgiveness for people. God is saying that no one from Israel, from that generation, will ever see the promised land because of their doubt. And Moses, this is eye-opening for him too. He can do the math. He's a smart guy. He's their leader. He's not going to make it into the promised land either. A few verses later, what we do find is both Caleb and Joshua, the two spies who spoke up, will be the only ones entering the promised land because of their faithfulness and their trust in God, their faithfulness and trust in his plan. And when we lack faithfulness and trust, sometimes there can be consequences. We saw some. And it's likely that our consequences in our lives aren't going to be as drastic as the Israelites and having an entire generation wiped out, but it can certainly lead to problems in our lives. I know my doubt led to consequences that my family had to deal with. As the years went by, it was a bit harder to be around. Now, sure, it's very easy to stay busy and to go to work and get things done and do the things that we like to do and have fun with, but when it came to being around the people that I cared about most, where I could be my most comfortable, my most honest, and my most vulnerable, it was obvious that I was upset about our circumstances. And in turn, my doubt led to plenty of unhappy conversations, to woe is me feelings, to I deserve better than this thoughts. And maybe you'd argue and say, are those consequences really even that bad? Especially compared to Israel and what we just heard. But the answer is yes, they're still that bad. It's a miserable feeling solely relying on it's just you and yourself and doubting that God has a plan for you. And if you've ever been in a situation where you find yourself doubting God, and I think that in many cases, most of us have been there, right? I'm sure that you could look back and examine that situation and see consequences. They could have been relationally, financially, whatever they may be. Or if you're here today and you're in the middle of a season of doubt right now, examine how you've been acting and you'll probably see some consequences. It's just in the moment of our discontent, we're not looking for them. We're just looking at the negative. We're looking at what we can do to fix the problem. As we look back, the Israelites did this. They offered all kinds of solutions. Let's go back to Egypt. Now, we got food and we got shelter. There was also like the 20-hour workday and the whippings and the beatings. But was it really that bad? Or to execute that part of the plan, let's find a new leader too, because this Moses guy, you know, God had him lead us out, and he was great and all, but what have you done for me lately with Moses? We can do something to fix this. And because they didn't trust God and his promise, there were consequences, and for them, they were fatal. But as the story continues, we see God's plan begin to unfold, the plan he had in mind from the start, and the plan that brought about a shift in leadership as one generation passed and another found the fulfillment of God's promise. Further down the line in Numbers 27, we see that Joshua is ordained, one of the original spies, he's ordained and commissioned to become the next leader of the Israelites, the one who will deliver them into the promised land. God rewarded his faithfulness and trust, not only with a title, but in comparison to almost the entire rest of the nation, life in the promised land. Joshua gave his trust wholeheartedly to God and led by example, not only for the nation of Israel, but for us too as we examine the story. And that brings us to our second fill-in for today, and that is that God deserves our trust. God deserves our trust. You know, Joshua is one of the heroes of the Old Testament, and we won't get into one of my favorite stories with Joshua and the walls of Jericho today, but if you don't know it, you should look that up. I think it fits in really nicely with what we've been talking about. But Joshua and Caleb, for that matter, they saw all of the same things that the other spies saw. But what was the difference? What was their difference? It was their response. If you recall from that first text, Joshua fully trusted God, knew he was with the nation, implores them to take action, implores them to move into the promised land, knows and trusts fully that God will deliver their enemies. What did they call them? Giants. And he said, these giants will be devoured and brought into their hands. He says all of this, knowing he's in the minority, but does it anyway because he trusted God and his plan and his promise. And if you are here today and you don't know what God's plan is, I have really good news for you. It's okay. I don't know what God's plan is fully for my life, but what I do know is that through a particular experience, God made it clear that I shouldn't doubt him. Because much like we've been walking through this story of Israel and Joshua, we've seen snippets of my story as well. I was in a funk. I was discontent. But I will tell you this, that eventually ended. And I can tell you, there was absolutely nothing that I did to get myself out of there. I couldn't rely on myself to get out of there. And as you hear the conclusion of this story, you'll know it can only be attributed to God and to his awesome power. So we left off with the feeling of just being stuck in the house. Are we ever going to get out of here? And I know that we had already made our plans for what we could do to potentially put the house on the market in a year, two, three, I don't know. We could redo the kitchen. If you're a homeowner, there's always things that you can do. You could redo the kitchen, refinish the hardwood floor, paint the basement, etc. But also, besides doing that and planning for that, we had made plans for what kindergarten would look like for our oldest, Christian, who's 5 and a half. He's going to school for the first time this year. This is surreal for us as parents. Many of you have been here before, but putting him on the bus, the thought of that hasn't quite sunk in yet. But we made plans. I even dropped off the final paperwork registering him for school. But God came in and then said, hey, it's not your plan, it's mine. And I remember this. It was a Thursday. I remember time and place. It was a Thursday. I was out driving some errands for Calvary. I often do this. And in between stops, I was checking email. And I noticed in my email and in the inbox, there was an email from a realtor. I read it on my phone. And what I read surprised and blew me away completely. To paraphrase, this realtor had a client or a buyer with a pretty specific set of requirements for a home. So neighborhood, bedrooms, and bathrooms. And she had heard from a mutual acquaintance that our house actually fit those specifications. And so she was asking if we'd be interested in selling. And I'm just, okay, well, I'm skeptical. Yeah, we've talked, man, and I've talked about this. I'm skeptical, of course. And it's like, hey, let's explore the numbers. Let's just see if they even make sense. And here's the thing, they did. And shortly after that, the buyers were gonna come visit the home and do a showing, and Amanda and I talked, and we figured, like, what's the worst that could actually come out of this is that our house, with kids who are 5 and a half and 3 years old, our house is like a tornado every day. So the worst that could happen is that our house will be as clean as it's ever been since before having kids. And so we cleaned up, and it was, and an hour later, obviously, you know what happened, but we prepared to receive our guests. We cleaned up. The visit came and went. And a few hours later, mind you, 48 hours after that initial email, we had an offer on the house. We had a good offer on the house, despite it not being on the market for 1 minute, despite not doing some of the projects that we perceived would add value, and despite my doubt. You know, during this process, someone remarked to me that God is just the best realtor, isn't he? And I was just like, smiling sheepishly, because God came in a way that only he could. And he said, I know you've been doubting. I know you've lacked trust, but don't ever forget what I can do. It was one of those moments where you feel really, really humbled, a moment where you feel foolish for not trusting God and not trusting his plan. And during this time, too, I also have a number of friends who don't know Jesus, and they would tell me, man, you and Amanda, you guys really lucked out. Or, that's awesome. You guys work hard. You guys deserve that. And when I hear statements like that, I almost had to cringe, because I know that luck had nothing to do with it. I know that we, in particularly me, we did nothing to deserve God's favor with all of my doubt and my complaining. But it was also a moment where God taught me a lesson that I will never forget, a lesson that I can pass down to my kids, and a lesson that is our third fill-in for today, and that is this. God delivers on his promises. God delivers on his promises. I know that is a bold statement. We'll unpack that in just a minute. But let's go back to the last part of our story with the Israelites. We see that God does indeed deliver Israel into the promised land under Joshua's leadership. And after the initial grumbling, the lack of faith, they were turned away to wander the wilderness for 40 years. The generation that doubted did indeed, as God said, they passed away. The new generation once again finds themselves on the edge of the promised land. And in Joshua chapter 3, we find that they are blocked from entering by the mighty Jordan River. And in the book of Joshua chapter 3, there are some very specific instructions. God is really good, by the way, at very specific instructions. Sometimes we just need to listen. But after some specific instructions from God to Joshua, we see the fruit of his trust in God. Picking it up, chapter 3, verse 14. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at a flood stage all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water flowing down to the Sea of Arabah, that is the Dead Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. So God delivers here in a big way, doesn't he? We're told the river is at flood stage, meaning it was impossible to cross without risking thousands and thousands of lives. But then we're told they crossed on dry ground, not wet, not damp ground, but dry ground. This is pointed out twice. I believe the Bible does this to further demonstrate God's power even more. The nation of Israel had seen another miracle that had allowed them to pass into the promised land. It may have taken a long time, and it certainly didn't happen in the way, especially consider the previous generation, certainly didn't happen in the way or the timing that they thought, but they made it to the promised land. And as you continue to examine the story, which I hope you'll do your own, it really is a great story and getting to it. But as you continue, I'm sure that many of you here, you hear this account of the Israelites, or you hear the miraculous way in which God sold our house, because it wasn't us. Or you even hear that last point, which I said is bold. God delivers on his promises. And you hear those things, and you can say, God didn't deliver on getting me that job. God didn't heal the person that I have been praying for so long. God has not provided me with the relationship that I have been so faithful in prayer for. The list can go on and on, but what we need to remember, and it is a truth that we don't necessarily like to hear, is this. Our plans don't necessarily equal God's promises. God promises a lot in the Bible. There's some, he promises that he loves us. He promises that he sent his son to die. He is returning for us. Those are promises. Sometimes his promises and his plans might not look like what we think they should. They might not happen in the way we expect or have the timing that we want. And maybe, here's something else nobody likes to hear, maybe it's going to take more conditioning. Maybe it's going to take more trials. Maybe it's going to take suffering before his plans come to fruition, much like it did for me. So I read a devotional recently from Tim Keller, and at the end of this devotional, a very short devotional, it had a prayer about asking God to become someone who is a good, patient sufferer, patiently suffering. So that was really tough for me to hear because I'm not good at that. And I'll tell you guys honestly, I'm pretty terrible at patiently suffering. Maybe some of you here are the same. But as we begin to kind of close out today, the process of the closing on our home, there were certainly trials. There was certainly suffering. There was a problem with our chimney that was really, really costly. I can give you like a figure if you want to talk about it after. I didn't know that chimneys outside of like building them from scratch could cost this much. I am now intimately familiar with all the parts of a chimney as well. There was an unfavorable appraisal on our home. So both of those things meant less money for us on the sale, less money to put down as a down payment for a future house. And then there was delay after delay with the paperwork and the original closing date. It just added to the stress. And during this time, you know what began to happen? You could probably guess. My wife guessed when I went through this with her yesterday. Grumbling. It's easy for it to creep in. During these trials, during the suffering, there was time when I asked God, why? This isn't how it's supposed to go. I have a plan. We had a plan. And during this time, I had some texts back and forth and phone calls back and forth with my mom, just relaying some of these problems to her. And it was grumbling. We can call it what it was. And my mom, she's here today. She's a great Christian woman, as she does, and a great Christian woman does, and a good mom does. She listened. What is a great Christian woman and mom does as well? She did something else. She rebuked me. So that was great. And here's how she did it. You know, I play slow-pitch softball down in a town near my house. That's what happens when you're, like, washed out as a baseball player. Like, slow-pitch softball's underhand. It's much slower, a lot easier. But I go down and play in a league near my mom's house. So we have this system. If she needs to give me some things, she has this spot in her house, and she'll just leave them there for me. I'll go down. So she wasn't home. It was before my game, and I was picking up the pile of things. And on top of it was a simple note, and I wanted to show you part of it. It says this, Chip, hoping that you realize that God gave you just what you needed to move forward on the Farmington house. And here's the thing. My mom was right. God had given us everything we had needed in the process. He provided more than enough for us on the sale of our house to then in turn take a step and close on a new house in Farmington, as she says, the place that we've wanted to live for so long. 2 months after that initial email, that happened. Just 2 months. And just a few weeks ago, after doing some things, we just moved into the house. We're super excited to be in the house. But here's the thing. I still don't know what's going to happen with the new house. The jury is still out on that. Heck, we sprung a leak in a well pipe like the first few days of being there. And what's God's plan with that? Especially after abundantly providing for... Oh, sorry. He's grumbling. I won't do that. The thing is, though, I don't know his plans for us, but now I'm perfectly fine with that. I'm fine knowing and trusting it's according to his purpose. And I know that even some of the hard parts of this story can then in turn be used for God's glory. We need to remember that sometimes going through the hard times. As we examine my story, the story of the Israelites, they're both small in comparison to God's might and the underlying message that we see coursing throughout the other accounts that we've heard throughout this series. This series, What's the Point? Concludes today. But ultimately, when we think about these stories, we think about our stories, they point to Jesus. They point to God's Son. And the temptation after listening today is really just to think that these series point to, or the stories point to God's provision and the fulfillment of his promises, which they certainly do. But there's so much more that he's trying to tell us over thousands of years and over the past few weeks as we've shared these accounts, that so much more is Jesus. It all leads to Jesus. And as we close, I don't know, you came here today, I don't know what situation that you're in right now. Maybe things are even going really well for you at the moment, but if you get to the point or you are at the point where you begin to doubt, where you begin to grumble, no, God has a plan for your life. Know it was set in motion long before you were born. Know that he sacrificed his son, Jesus, so that we could have eternal life spent with him. And if you're here today and you haven't put your faith and your trust in Jesus, I wanted to give you that opportunity because God deserves our trust. He deserves a childlike dependence. that Joshua demonstrated for us. He deserves our belief in knowing that he will provide for us. Why? Because he did. He provided his only son. And the thing is, he's made it really easy to be brought into his kingdom, into his loving arms, and into the fold. We simply have to put our faith in him, know in our hearts that he is our father. And you can do this by saying a simple prayer. If everybody would just bow their heads and close their eyes. You don't have to say it out loud, but if you are ready for eternal provision, please pray these words this morning. Father God, I need you in my life, and I desire to spend eternity with you. I know that I've messed up plenty of times in my life. I ask for your forgiveness. I ask for the grace and the mercy that only you can provide. I love you, Lord. I know that I can't continue to do this on my own and separate from you. I trust you, Father, and I want to spend eternity with you. I know that you sacrificed your only son and that I can receive this free gift. And I thank you for your provision now and always. Amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time today, if you put your faith and your trust in Jesus for the first time, you made an amazing and the most important decision of your life. And you might be wondering, now, where do I go from here? We have this awesome Finding Faith section. There'll be some people down here after the last song. They want to give you a Bible that you can continue to explore and continue to find out more about what God and what it has to say for your life. And they'll be here just after the last song. The last song that we're going to play today, as I mentioned, is one called No Longer Slaves. It's one of my favorites that we do here at Calvary, but it's about knowing that we don't have to be slaves, not literal slaves like the Israelites were, but slaves to things like doubt, to things like fear, that we are indeed children of God. So trust God, know that he loves you, and God bless you guys.